here tonight for evening services. Thank you for being here, both to our members and to our visitors. We do have several visitors with us tonight. We thank you for your presence. You are our honored guest, and we'd like to invite you back at any chance you may have to come be with us. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction," or for our learning, "so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." And that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to go back to the Old Testament, back to the book of Genesis, and we're going to study about Joseph. We're going to look at the life of Joseph, the story of Joseph. When I say Joseph, many of us think about the coat of many colors, betrayal by his brothers. We're going to look at the events of that and what happens to Joseph afterwards. Joseph truly was a great man, was a great example for us to follow. And then towards the end of the lesson, we're going to look at this story and look at how we can apply the things that Joseph did so that we can make our lives better as Christians. And we're really going to start from the beginning, look at the history of Joseph's family. Joseph was the son of Jacob, and Joseph's family tree is a pretty high esteemed. His great-grandfather was Abraham. His grandfather was Isaac, and so he comes from a pretty prestigious line of Old Testament prophets that are very important, especially in the book of Genesis. And when we look at what happens to Joseph, then it really begins right here with his brothers. Now, Jacob, the father of Joseph, found himself in a pretty weird situation. Jacob loved Rachel. Rachel was the one that he wanted to marry. And so in order to marry Rachel, Jacob worked for her father, whose name was Laban. Worked for 7 years. After that 7 years, Rachel was going to be his wife. Well, after that 7 years, Laban tricks Joseph and instead gives over her sister, Leah. Leah and Rachel are sisters. Leah was the firstborn. And so Laban tricks Jacob into actually Leah being his wife. And Jacob and Laban make another deal. Work another 7 years, and you could have Rachel. And so he works another 7 years, and Rachel does end up becoming his wife. Jacob will actually have 4 different wives, which again sounds strange to us. You're talking about a different time period here, different system. And with Leah, Jacob has 4 sons to begin with: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Now, Rachel, at this point in time, is not able to have children. Again, Rachel is the one that Jacob really loves. She's the one that he really wants to be with. And so Rachel, knowing that she cannot have any children, actually gives over her handmaiden, whose name is Bilhah, to bear children in her name. And with Bilhah, Jacob has Dan and Naphtali. During this time period, Leah also becomes barren, can't have any more children. So she gives her handmaiden, whose name is Zilpah, to have 2 more sons with Jacob, Gad and Asher. Leah, partaking of what's called mandrakes, is able to have 2 more sons with Jacob, Issachar and Zebulun. Following along so far? Finally, Rachel is able to have children. The Bible says that God remembers Rachel. And so Rachel finally bears Jacob a son, whose name is Joseph. And Joseph is the one that we're going to concentrate on tonight. You see how far down the list Joseph is as compared to his brothers. He has 10 brothers that are older than him, and he will have 1 younger whose name is Benjamin, also by Rachel. And that's going to play a pretty important part as we go forward in talking about what happens with Joseph, because Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. If you will please open up to the book of Genesis, we're going to skip back and forth in Genesis, looking at several different passages as we talk about this story. And we're going to start in Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, starting in verse 3, it says, "Now Israel," because Jacob's name is actually changed to Israel. I know it's confusing. Jacob, Israel are the same person. Says, "Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age." So we see that Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob, or Israel. All right, he is his favorite. It says, because it is his son of the old age. Again, keep in mind that Jacob and Rachel are the ones that really Jacob wanted to begin with. Rachel was the one that he wanted to be with. And so it really makes a lot of sense that I know that you're not supposed to have favorite children, but for Jacob, this is a long time coming. And so we see that that Joseph was actually his favorite son, and that he even makes him a varicolored tunic, or as the New King James Version says, a tunic of many colors, Joseph's coat of many colors, to signify Joseph's basically status within the family, kind of puts him on a pedestal above his other brothers. And so what we're going to see here is, as we go into verse 4, it says that his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. They know that Joseph is the favorite of Israel. They know that he is the favorite son, and so they hate him for it. They're envious. They're jealous. So right off the bat, Joseph does not have a good standing with his brothers. And there are a couple of things that happen along the way that just makes that even more the case. If we back up one verse into Genesis chapter 37 and verse 2, let me turn there. It says that Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report to them, of them to his father. So Joseph is working with his brothers, goes back to his father, and gives him a bad report. Now that's all that it says. We're not exactly sure exactly what that bad report was. We don't know what they were doing, what they were supposed to be doing. Either they're not working or they were picking on him. We don't really know. But we do know that Joseph goes back to his father, that his brothers were doing something that they shouldn't have been doing. And growing up with two brothers myself, you don't like it when they go tell on you, right? Whether you're doing something that you're supposed to or not. And so whatever the reason that Joseph goes back to tell his father about this bad report, you can imagine that this doesn't sit well with his brothers. As we go just a little further into verse 5, Joseph has two dreams. It says that Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." Basically saying that mine is better than yours. If we go down to verse 9, it says, "Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, 'Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me.'" What Joseph is saying here is that, hey, I've had a premonition that people are going to bow down to me. Now, if you've got 10 older brothers and their younger brother says, "One day you're going to bow down to me," how are you going to take that? I've got a brother here tonight. And if he came up to me after services and said, "Hey, one day you're going to bow down to me and kiss my feet," I'd probably laugh. And they did too. They said, "There's no way." Even Jacob says, "Do you really think that me and your mother would ever bow down to you?" Now keep that in mind as we go forward, because we're going to come back to this dream later on. But you see what's happening here is that they're already jealous of Joseph, and you have more events that take place to where they just hate him more and more and more as life goes on. Tensions are going to increase until finally one day they've had enough. We continue in verse 18 of chapter 37. Joseph is going to his brothers. He's going to Shechem and to Dothan to find his brothers to help them feed the flock. And it says, starting in verse 18, "When they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him." They've had enough. They're going to kill him. They plan to kill Joseph. Now, again, I've got two brothers. We are very honest with each other, which leads to sometimes where maybe we get mad. Never had a thought to where I wanted one of them to die. And likewise, that's how much they hated Joseph. Their own brother. They wanted to kill him. They planned to kill him. Not even wanted to. They were planning to kill him. Until the older brother Reuben steps in. Starting in verse 21, Reuben, which is the oldest, steps in and says, "Don't touch him." Now, the reasons for this maybe are unclear, maybe not so noble, in that it's not necessarily that he's standing up for his little brother. More than likely, Reuben was the oldest, and so if anything happened to Joseph, he was the one that was going to have to answer to his father. Whatever the reason is, he tells them, "Don't lay a hand on him. There's a pit over here. Throw him into the pit. Later on, we're going to take him home. He'll be out of our way, but do not lay a hand on him." And so Reuben basically stops the plot to kill Joseph. And so that's what they do. They tear off his tunic of many colors. They throw him into the pit. And then along comes a group of traitors known as the Ishmaelites. Ishmaelites are coming through, and one of his brothers named Judah says, hey, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. These traders are passing through. Let's not harm him. Let's not kill him. Instead, let's trade him off. And that's what they do. They basically sell Joseph as a slave. He'll be taken to Egypt. Problem solved. Joseph is out of our hair. We don't have to worry about him ever again. And what they do is that they're going to take his tunic, that coat of many colors, they're going to kill a herd of goats, pour the blood all over the coat, take it back to their father and say, hey, he was killed by a pack of wild animals. So Jacob, or Israel, believes that Joseph is dead. Joseph is now out of the picture. Problem solved. Joseph has not done anything wrong. But Joseph's story is really only beginning, because it is this point to where we really begin to see the greatness that comes out of Joseph. All right. Once Joseph goes in as a slave, he is sold to a man named Potiphar. As chapter 37, verse 36 tells us, Potiphar worked for the Egyptian government. And he is going to work in Potiphar's house. And very clearly, or very early on, it appears that Joseph is a man that is trustworthy. It is very apparent that he is a man of God. Joseph never betrays the fact that God is with him and that he needs to be faithful to God. And so therefore, Potiphar actually makes him the overseer of his house. Which, if you're ever a slave of any kind, whether it was in the United States or any other time period, a lot of times it's very hard to come out of that. But that's the kind of man that Joseph was, and that's what people saw in Joseph, was that this is a man of God, this is a man of integrity. And so as a result, Joseph is going to begin to maybe see a little bit of light at the end of the tunnel. He's made an overseer of the house of Potiphar until Potiphar's wife turns him in. Potiphar's wife wants to be with Joseph. She is lusting after him, tries to seduce him two different times. And both times, Joseph turns her down. The second time, they are in the room by themselves. Joseph is working. She tries to seduce him. And she even grabs him on his clothing. And Joseph literally runs out the door. Leaves everything, including his clothes, behind because it rips off. Runs. He's literally running from temptation. But she's got his clothes in her hand. And what she does is that she goes back to her husband, Potiphar, and says that Joseph was trying to seduce me. He has betrayed you. And Potiphar, instead of giving Joseph a fair trial, instead puts him into prison. And so we're kind of seeing a high and low here. Joseph was sold as a slave, got some responsibility. Now he's in prison. And it is while in prison that, again, he gets a little bit of authority. The same thing happens in prison that happened with Potiphar. They see what kind of man Joseph is, that he is a man of God. And they begin to give him some kind of authority, some kind of power within the prison. And that is where he comes in contact with two members of the Pharaoh's staff, the butler and the baker. The Pharaoh of Egypt was like the king of Egypt. And keep in mind that Egypt during this time period was very powerful. He's talking about ancient Egypt, one of the most, if not the most powerful nation in the world at this point in time. And so you have the Pharaoh's butler and baker who have been thrown in the prison. They have made the Pharaoh mad, and they both have dreams. And they tell Joseph about those dreams. And Joseph is going to interpret those dreams. Tells the butler that your dream means this. In 3 days, the Pharaoh is going to call you up. He's going to put you back to work, and everything is going to be just like normal. And then tells the baker, in 3 days, you're going to be killed. Sorry. Those dreams turn out to be true. He tells the butler that upon hearing this, he says, make sure that you remember me. When you go back to the Pharaoh, when you go back to the king, make sure that you remember me and what I told you, that I gave you peace of mind. And according to chapter 40 and verse 23, that doesn't happen. The Pharaoh has a dream. And what happens to remind the butler about Joseph is that nobody can interpret this dream. The butler forgets all about Joseph for some reason or another. So the Pharaoh has this dream. And he hires all these people to come in to try to interpret it. Nobody can do it. And then finally the butler goes, oh yeah, this guy in the prison, he interpreted my dream. So he goes to Pharaoh, tells him about Joseph, says, we need to bring him in. So they bring Joseph in, he's cleaned up, and Joseph interprets the dream. Basically, the dream says that you're going to have 7 years of great economic agriculturally. Seven great growing seasons. And that's going to be followed with 7 years of famine. So what you need to do is that during these seven great years, you need to stockpile a little bit so that when the famine hits, you have plenty in reserve. The Pharaoh agrees. So that's pretty good advice. Joseph says, you need somebody to take control of this. Pharaoh says, you're right. You're going to be that man. And pretty much makes Joseph the second in command. You want to talk about going highest to lows here. Sold by his brothers into slavery. Head of the household. Thrown into prison. And now he's second in command of the Pharaoh of Egypt. A whole lot of power. What a great success story, right? His brothers sold him out. He went literally from rags to riches. He's one of the most powerful empires in the world at this time period. Sounds like a great story. But the story's not over there. Because during this time period, Joseph is going to be reunited with his brothers. They're going to come back into contact because Joseph was right. There is a famine. And during this severe famine, not only Egypt, but countries and territories in the entire region are going broke. They have no food. And so people are coming all across the region into Egypt to ask Joseph for food, including those from Canaan, which is where Joseph's family was from. Israel tells his remaining sons, go to Egypt and buy food to bring back. So in chapter 42, starting in verse 6, we see that Joseph and his brothers once again see each other after several years. And let's pick up right there. Chapter 42, starting in verse 6, says, now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. So Israel has sent 10 of his sons to Egypt to buy grain, to buy food. They bow down before Joseph, having no idea who he is because Joseph has not made himself known to his brothers. They bow down to him because of his social status, because he is a pretty powerful member of the Egyptian government. Now let's go back to Joseph's dream, where he said that at some point in time, you're going to bow down to me. Came true. They didn't really realize it at the time, but they were bowing down to Joseph. Joseph is going to continue to conceal his identity, and there are a series of events that we won't really get into too deep. Puts his brothers into prison for a short time period, sends most of them home to get his younger brother Benjamin. They come back, and Joseph will actually have them in his home to eat lunch with him. So they are eating with Joseph in his home. And his younger brother Benjamin, it says that he shows favor to. He gives his brother something to eat and gives his brother Benjamin five times the portions of his other brothers. Keep in mind that Benjamin is the true brother of Joseph. His mother was also Rachel. And so we see a little bit of favoritism here between Joseph and Benjamin, just as we saw with Jacob and Joseph. But now, as his brothers are leaving, they have gotten their food, and they're about to head back to Canaan. Joseph is going to trick them. Takes their sacks, put the foods in it, but also puts the money back that they came to buy the food with. And with Benjamin, takes the cup that Joseph was drinking with and puts that cup into Benjamin's sack. Send them on the way back to Canaan. And then tells his guard, go run them down. They have stolen from us. Go get them. So he goes and gets his brother, brings it back. And Joseph is accusing them of stealing. And they're begging and pleading, no, we promise we did not steal. And Joseph finally says, okay, you guys can go, but leave your youngest brother, Benjamin. Because it is his sack whose my cup was found in. All you guys can go, leave your brother Benjamin. Now again, we can look back at this and say, well, Joseph wanted Benjamin there because that's probably the brother that maybe he favored the most. It was his true brother. Regardless of the reason, his brother Judah says, take me instead. Let my brother Benjamin go and take me instead as a slave. I will take his place. And as we turn to chapter 45, we see that Joseph has finally had enough emotionally. And he cannot take it anymore. He finally reveals himself to his brothers to let them know who he is. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Does my father still live?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' So they came near to him. Then he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold to Egypt.'" Finally reveals himself to his brothers. Breaks down and weeps for the second time, as we read. And so he tells them, "I am your brother," and basically they're speechless. I would be. They thought that Joseph was gone away, probably even dead at this point. The last places you expect to see him is as one of the head of the Egyptian government. It says they're speechless. As we continue in verse 14, it says, "Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them, and after that his brothers talked with him." They are reunited. Now, keep in mind here that Joseph doesn't throw it in their faces. Joseph is not saying, "Why did you do this to me?" It simply says that he wept, they were reunited, they hugged, and even tells them, "Hey, don't worry about it. Because while I know that what you did was for a bad intention, God sent me to save others." Because through this series of events, look at where Joseph is at. Pretty prominent member of the Egyptian government and has helped them through this famine. He has saved literally probably tens of thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands of people from starvation. So he tells his brother at this point, "Don't worry about what happened. Because God was the one that controlled what happened. God was the one that sent me here, and look what I was able to do as a result." So they're not only reunited, but Joseph is not holding the grudge here. Matter of fact, he's helping them. Tells him, "Go get our father. Go get Israel. I have a land for you. I have a place for you to come. Go get father. I have a plan in Goshen," which is in the northeast corner of Egypt, "and that's where you are going to live. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to use my position to make sure that you guys are taken care of." And that's what happens. His family, his entire family, is brought to Egypt to live in the land of Goshen because Pharaoh has a great favor with Joseph. He cares a lot for Joseph. As a matter of fact, it said that when Joseph broke down and cried with his brothers, it said that the Pharaoh was happy. And so they have a place to live. They have land. They have rations. They have money. They're going to be taken care of for the rest of their lives. How about that? Instead of getting revenge, he's going to take care of them. So what we see here out of Joseph in these situations is that we see a man who has overcome a lot of adversity. We see a man who really could hold this against his brothers. Think about all the things that he could have done when he realized that his brothers were in Egypt. All the payback he could have given. And yet none of that happened. Joseph will end up dying in Egypt at 110 years old. He'll be buried in Egypt, and upon his death will tell the Israelites that one day you're going to leave Egypt, and when you do, dig up my bones and carry them with you to the land that God has promised. And as you go into the book of Exodus, that's exactly what happens. So we see a great man in Joseph. A lot of things that happen to him, and what comes out of it is somebody who really gave us a good example about what we should do. So what we're going to do now is that we're going to look at five things that we can learn from Joseph. Five things that we can apply to our own lives to look at the story of Joseph and say, this is what we need to do as well. First of all, Joseph did not give up. Think about all the things he went through. He was sold as a slave. He was thrown into prison. His brothers betrayed him. That's a lot to take in. Imagine your own family selling you out as a slave. Get a break, get thrown into prison. He could have given up at any point in time and said, you know what, forget it, just end it now. But he didn't. He kept pushing on. He kept trying to make the most of the situation. And look what happened as a result. Joshua chapter 1 verse 9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Joseph knew that. Joseph knew that wherever he was, God was with him. Matter of fact, that's one of the reasons and why he was given such power under Potiphar and in the prison, because they realized and recognized that this was a man of God. And that helped Joseph in to get out of those situations. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." It's exactly what he did with Joseph. Joseph never left his faith. Joseph never backed down. Joseph never appealed to God, "Why are you doing this to me? Why are you letting this happen to me?" Instead, he kept his faith. He kept pushing forward. And look what happened after. Joseph made the best of his opportunities. No matter what position he was in, he made the best of it. As a slave with Potiphar, he made the most of it. And as a result, was made head of the household. Prisoner in the king's prison, again, made the most of it. Was given some authority in the prison. He didn't just bow down. He didn't just fold up and cave in. He kept pushing forward. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." Do it for God. Not for men, but always serve God. And that's exactly what Joseph did. He never stopped serving God. And you got to think that that's one of the main reasons, if not the reason, that we see Joseph come out as a success story, as you want to call it. Made the most of his opportunities. How many times do we have things in life that happen and say, "Well, you know, this should have happened and this did instead, and, you know, it took me back, you know, whatever it is, something bad to happen." Either I can sulk about it and cry about it, or I can make the most of it. Joseph made the most of it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Again, people saw what kind of man Joseph was. They saw what kind of a godly man he was. Thirdly, he did not gloat about his success to his brothers. Imagine being Joseph. All of a sudden you look down and there are your brothers who betrayed you years earlier. Sold you into slavery. They wanted to kill you. Don't know if Joseph knew that or not. But there they are. You have the power to do whatever you want with them. Throw them in the prison, have them killed, torture them, whatever. At the very least, say, "Hey, you remember me? How do you like me now?" He never did that. Instead, it says that he concealed his identity until the right time. And even when he did reveal himself, again, there was none of that gloating. There was none of that, "Hey, look at where I'm at. I'm an Egyptian governor. Powerful. I get whatever I want." Instead, he told his brothers, "Hey, don't worry about what happened. I'm going to take care of you." He did not gloat his success, but rather wanted to help others. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am not the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord." We're not supposed to boast about the things that we have. We're not supposed to go about and brag about it. Again, Joseph could very easily say, "Hey man, look at me. Look at where I'm at. Look at how much money I have." Didn't do that. Even when somebody that many could consider his enemies were standing in front of him, they were the ones that sold him out. Time for sweet revenge. And he never did it. Do not gloat in his success. We're not supposed to gloat in our successes. And when we have enemies that falter, then we're not supposed to rejoice over that either. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17 says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, or the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him." Joseph knew that if he gloated in front of his brothers, that would not be pleasing to God. And instead, what we see is something that maybe many of us couldn't do. We're face-to-face with somebody who sold us out. In doing so, he did not seek revenge on his brothers, but rather gave the glory to God. Again, he told his brothers, on two different occasions at least, that we know of, that "You may have done this for evil purposes. But really what happened was that God was behind all this. God put me in this position so that I could save people. God was the one that put me in this position to help others. And so he didn't seek revenge on his brothers. He didn't even blame them for what happened. But yet gave all the glory to God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also." If someone does something against us, we're not supposed to get revenge. We're not supposed to retaliate. But rather, we turn the other cheek. We do like Joseph did. Take it in stride, learn from it, and try to help them out even when the situation arises. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 says, "For if you forgive others of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you of your transgressions." We all have sin in our lives. We all do things from time to time that's not pleasing in the eyes of God. How do we expect God to forgive us of our sins and our wrongdoings if we're not showing the same to others? It's exactly what Joseph did. Joseph probably did what he would have wanted his brothers to do to him. Now, we're not exactly sure how much time had passed, but from all indications from reading, it appears that his brothers were more mature, that they probably regretted what happens, that they were sorrowful for what they had done to Joseph, and that they tried to seek forgiveness. And again, instead of Joseph throwing it back in their face, that's exactly what he did. Try to move on from it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." We have to treat others the exact same way that God treats us. And that is, He forgives us no matter what. No matter what we do, God is always there. That's exactly what Joseph did to his brothers. All the horrible things that they had done to him. When he finally gets the chance to have his victory, instead of shoving it in their face, he loves them, hugs them, gives them a home. Hard to do sometimes when you have people who do stuff against you, people that you consider your enemies. But that's exactly what we're supposed to do. Joseph gave us a great example of how we should treat others even when they do us wrong. And perhaps the greatest lesson here is that he realized God's plan. That no matter what he went through, first of all, God was always there. God was guiding him. And that maybe he didn't understand it at the time, but when it came down to the end, God had a plan, and that plan came to fruition. That plan was to save others. Joseph had to go through all that heartache of being sold as a slave and being put into prison so that when the end came to it, he helped save a lot of people from hunger and starvation. Again, that's what he told his brothers. "I know that what you did was out of evil content, but really God did this so that I could save others." And that's what he says in chapter 45, starting in verse 5. He says, "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting." If you flip over to chapter 50, we see the same thing. After Israel dies, Joseph's brothers kind of get into a moment of panic, thinking our father is dead, maybe Joseph is going to now want to get revenge. I mean, talking about years later. And they're still afraid that Joseph is still holding a grudge. He's still waiting for the right time. And they go to Joseph and say, please do not hold this against us. Our father, before he passed, yada, yada. And Joseph says, don't worry about it. This was God's plan. This is what God wanted. What a great lesson to learn from what he went through. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight." There are things that we just don't understand. Probably never will understand. There are things that happen in our lives and the lives of others to where we try to find an answer for and the answer is just not there. But God knows the answer. God has the plan. Good or bad, it's God's will. Joseph knew that. Joseph knew that no matter what happened to him, God was there with him. God was going to guide him through it. And in the end, God's plan was revealed as to what it's meant to do. What a great lesson for all of us. That when bad things happen in our lives, or we seem like life is going nowhere, what's the point? God has a plan for everything. We may not realize it at the time. We might not even realize it years on down the road. But God always has a plan. And if there's one lesson to take from this story, it's probably that. It's that Joseph was following God's plan and he knew it. Joseph was truly a great man that we could all learn from. Take the things that he did and apply it to our own lives to become better Christians, better people, to be faithful to God. As we close up, we want to offer the invitation for those that need to make their life right with God. And in doing so, you may have, in the last few days, seen this headline. I'm not sure if you can read it or not. Airplane that crashed in Hawaii on Friday night. It's carrying about 10, 11, 12, I'm not exactly sure of the number right now, people who are going to go skydiving. I was in bed Friday night reading this and realized that I have a cousin who got married a week ago who is in Hawaii on his honeymoon. And that's just the sort of thing that he would do. So I texted him. I said, "Hey, you weren't on that plane, were you?" And he said, "No." And I seen in the story, he had no idea. And throughout the conversation, he realized that, yeah, they actually did go skydiving that day in the same place. And that he was a few hours away from this maybe being him. And over the next few minutes, both of us were kind of freaked out a little bit, realizing that he came pretty close to death. Again, God has a plan. We don't know what that plan is. But we have to have faith that whatever happens, we know that he's in control. It also tells us that we have no idea how short life is. We don't know what's going to happen to us today, tomorrow, next week. And so to wait to please God, to become a Christian, to make sure that your life is right, is really a scary thing. If your life is not right with God, then you need to make that tonight, to make that right with God. If you're not a Christian, then you need to become a Christian tonight. You've heard the Word of God. If you believe the Word of God to be true, that God exists, that Jesus was His Son, then during the invitation song, come forward, repent of your sins, make your confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for our sins, and be baptized. And when you come out of that water, all those sins are erased. Whatever you've done in your life has been taken away. You begin your new life as a Christian. You can't go to heaven if you're not a Christian. So if you haven't taken that step, you need to do so during the invitation. Maybe you are a Christian, but you're more like Joseph's brothers rather than Joseph, or at least you have been in the past. Maybe there's some things you need to get right, whether it's a public confession, whether it's being restored. Whatever it is, if we can help you in any way, we ask that you please come at this time as we stand.